Chapter 60. What is the highest position? This chapter is based on Matthew 20, verse 20 to 28, Mark 10, verse 32 to 45, Luke 18, verse 31 to 34. Passover was drawing near, and again Jesus turned toward Jerusalem. In his heart was the peace of perfect oneness with the Father's will, and with eager steps he pressed on toward the place of sacrifice. But a sense of mystery, of doubt and fear fell upon the disciples. The Savior went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. Again Christ opened to the 12 his betrayal and sufferings. "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on. And they shall scourge him, and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again." And they understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. Had they not just before proclaimed everywhere, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand"? Had not Christ himself given to the 12 the special promise of positions of high honor in his kingdom? And had not the prophets foretold the glory of the Messiah's reign? In the light of these thoughts, his words in regard to betrayal, persecution, and death seemed vague and shadowy. Whatever difficulties might intervene, they believed that the kingdom was soon to be established. John and his brother James had been among the first group who had forsaken home and friends to be with him. Their hearts seemed linked with his, and in the ardor of their love, they longed to be nearest to him in his kingdom. At every opportunity, John took his place next to the Savior, and James longed to be honored with as close connection with him. Their mother had ministered to Christ freely of her substance. With a mother's love and ambition for her sons, she coveted for them the most honored place in the new kingdom. Together, mother and sons came to Jesus. "What would ye that I should do for you?" he questioned. "Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom." Jesus read their hearts. He knew the depth of their attachment to him. Their love, though defiled by the earthliness of its human channel, was an outflowing from the fountain of his own redeeming love. "Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They recalled his mysterious words, pointing to trial and suffering, yet answered confidently, "We are able." "Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with," he said. John and James were to share with their master in suffering, the one first of the brethren to perish with the sword, the other longest of all to endure toil and persecution. "But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father." In the kingdom of God, position is not gained through favoritism, nor received through arbitrary bestowal. It is the result of character. The crown and the throne are tokens of a condition attained through our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who stands nearest to Christ will be he who on earth has drunk most deeply of the spirit of his self-sacrificing love, love that moves the disciple to give all, to live and labor and sacrifice, even unto death, for the saving of humanity. The 10 were much displeased. The highest place in the kingdom was just what every one of them was seeking for himself, and they were angry that the two disciples had gained a seeming advantage over them. Jesus said to the indignant disciples, "Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you." In the kingdoms of the world, position meant self-aggrandizement, The people existed for the benefit of the ruling classes. Wealth and education were means of gaining control of the masses. The higher classes were to think, decide, and rule, the lower, to obey and serve. Religion, like all things else, was a matter of authority. A kingdom of different principles. Christ was establishing a kingdom on different principles. He called men not to authority, but to service, the strong to bear the infirmities of the weak. Power, position, talent, education placed their possessor under greater obligation to serve. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. The principle on which Christ acted is to actuate the members of the church, his body. In the kingdom of Christ, those are greatest who follow the example he has given.
The words of Paul reveal the true dignity and honor of the Christian life. Though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19, 10:33. In matters of conscience, no one is to control another's mind or prescribe his duty. God gives to every soul freedom to think and to follow his own convictions. In matters where principle is involved, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Romans 14, verse 5. The angels of heaven do not come to earth to rule and to exact homage, but to cooperate with men in uplifting humanity. The principles and words of the Savior's teaching dwelt in the memory of the beloved disciple to his latest days. The burden of John's testimony was, "This is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." 1 John 3, verse 11, 16. This spirit pervaded the early church. After the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Acts 4, verse 32, 33.